Amen. I'm so glad that, so glad for the call of God on my life, the call of God on your life. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into Acts chapter 20. We're going to be spending our time together for next few moments in Acts chapter 20. So let me invite you to do me a huge favor, just to stretch your hands this way as a symbol of asking the Lord to strengthen me and give me wisdom, and that also you will receive what God has for you this morning. So, Father, thank you for the body of Christ, a community of believers who love you and that know the power and the importance of prayer. And as they extend their hands this way, Lord, I ask that you will guide and direct this message, that you will have your way. Lord, I thank you again that you go before us and that you make the way straight. And we trust you in everything that we do, Lord. We trust you. We thank you for process. Your purpose requires us to process your goodness. So help us in this message to process this message that the Apostle Paul shared with the community of believers that he loved. And I give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a dynamic message last Sunday from our worship leader, Rich. Oh, my goodness. It was so good. It was so good. One of the things that we're not short here is preachers, people who can present the gospel message. And so in my absence, it's great to know that the church still goes on. Amen. That people are getting saved. Come on. That's so good. And that just speaks to your commitment to the things of God, you know, regardless of who's here. And so thank you, Rich. I don't know where he is, but there he is in the back. Thank you for bringing that message and everybody that was part of that service. I was watching it on Facebook Live, and I'm writing my notes just in case someone missed something. It was really, really good. So I encourage you to take notes. As you can see, taking notes actually activate a part of your brain that is so important. And so taking notes is vital. I remember when I would go to a seminar that my company would pay for me to go to, and I would be the first to sign up, and I would be like, yes, I want to go to that seminar, regardless of what it was about. If it was some information that I can use, I want to go, especially if they're paying for it. And I would always say, one for the company, one for me. Amen. So I take this note for the company, but they're paying for it. I take this. And understand that Moses was trained in Egypt, right? And so you have to understand that you need to become a student of the Word of God and taking notes. And that's something I've done from the time I was 18 years of age to now, that I'm in that Pentecost age group. And, you know, and so it's a great thing to do. And so in Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul sharing a message with people that he loved so dearly. And the title of this message is simply Doing Life Together. At the beginning of our ministry, that's the word that God gave us. That wasn't just some statement that we put out. It wasn't some marketing campaign. It's literally, for those who know me, how we live our lives is doing life together. Isolation is dangerous. I was just reading, as I was flying back from California, this individual was talking about the statistics of people who don't have friends. You'll be amazed that very few people actually have friends. I didn't say friends from Facebook. I said real friends that don't just don't like your posts. They love your heart, right? And so this individual is battling cancer, and he was actually a doctor too, battling cancer. And so he found himself in a community, and he literally, I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he said there's something that God has put together that we should do life in community, and how he's telling cancer, you can't stop me, right? And so it was just powerful. And so I think it's important that we look at this chapter, because what I have extracted from Acts 20, verses 17, you know, all the way to verse 35, is eight life lessons to live. So doing life together, if we do it biblically, if we do life together, according to what Paul writes here, you're going to be able to see where I'm going to identify for you 8 life lessons to live. So 8 life lessons that you should live by. And so he begins, and one of the things I want to outline to you is that this is Paul's farewell message. This is the Apostle Paul. If you notice back in Acts chapter 19, Paul is going to Ephesus and he finds 12 individuals. How many know that God can use a minority, come on, to do his majority work, right? And so he finds 12 disciples and he asks them the question, says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? What a great question to ask the church of 21st century America, right? Do you actually have the Holy Spirit? I've shared this before that we can do 90% of what we do without the Holy Spirit. But when the Apostle Paul saw this, he realized, no, you need the Holy Spirit. And they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul prays for them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so what's neat is that the majority of the Apostle Paul's messages, he's preaching to convince people, to persuade people of the message of the gospel, which we're supposed to be doing. But in this particular chapter, we notice that the Apostle Paul is actually speaking for the very first time, and this is the only time in the book of Acts where we see that he's actually speaking to a Christian community. He's not speaking to the unbeliever. In this message, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian leaders. And so this message is very important because this is where it sounds more like an epistle. And Paul is choosing his words very carefully because he realizes now that there are critical moments in your life, critical moments in my life, of which we need to be very specific with our words and what can we leave people that will outlast us, right? What can we share with people that can be something of a legacy, not based on a funeral, but based on a farewell. So he's like, I want to wish you well. I want you to know my heart. And what I love about this is that he says, I want you to also know that this message is both powerful, it is both prophetic, and it is practical. So a farewell message that you're leaving for somebody has those 3 things contained in it, right? And so the Apostle Paul wants you to understand, number one, my words are powerful because they're words from God. Can someone say amen? Right? Powerful words are words that come from God. And so we're even told in the scripture that life and death is in the power of the tongue, right? And so we have to make sure that we choose our words wisely. The Lord constantly convicts me all the time. And that's a good thing, amen, somebody. That's a good thing. And so one of the things he's convicted me about is he says, Ro, you are a positive person. He says, you see things from 30,000 feet in the air. But I've got to get to that spot in your life that you know what I mean? Like, he wants to deal with areas that we think is okay. That he says, I just don't want some of you. I want all of you. And I'm glad that you see things from 30,000 feet in the air, but I see things real deep in your heart. And he says, you got to be careful you don't complain. So what I mean, he goes, you got to be careful you don't complain. I'm showing you things, not for you to complain. I'm showing you things for you to change those things. What I mean by that is if you go and you have a service or something like that and you realize now just the way, you know, people's worth ethic has changed, right? Amen. You can't find anyone that really wants to work anymore, right? And so you deal with those things. And so you're seeing a collapse in service, right? You're just seeing that. And he says, you got to get to a place where you stop complaining. I know you like to write and give a review, but just stop complaining. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because he's saying words are powerful, Ro. They're powerful. And one person said, if you complain, you remain. I'm like, ooh, okay, God. And so he's teaching me that, Ro, get to a place of where you understand your words are powerful. It also says your words are prophetic. That you can speak to a prophetic thing that is going on in your life. And that's what makes the body of Christ unique. Remember, Paul is writing to a Christian community here, and he says, listen, there's something that's different about you when you get together. You are leaders. And I know that there's debate, and you may have approached this in the sense of, is everybody a leader? And no, not everybody's a leader, but it's a follower. Listen, If you're a believer, you're a leader. Right? If you're a believer, you are a leader. We actually call it a disciple. Right? That's the biblical terminology. So when people says, oh, I'm just a follower. No, you got to be a follower of Christ, but you are really a disciple and you are leading people, right? You're leading people. And so Paul wants them to know that, number one, the moment you become a believer, you got to tell people, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul lived his life, right? He was so committed to protecting the religious structure that when God got a hold of him, he recognized this, that my life now as a servant of Jesus Christ means that I am a disciple. So I want us to practice just saying it. It won't hurt you to say it. Say, I am a disciple. Come on, that is so good right there. That means your words not only have power, but you also operate in the prophetic. That you speak four things over your life. So that's why God said you can't complain wrong, because you're going to block the prophetic move in your life. And where I'm taking you, you need to understand the power of your word, but understand the prophetic nature of those words. And then he goes in and says, but it also has to be practical. It's got to be able to live these things out. And so when we see this, we understand the significance now of this particular message. And so we begin in verse 17, where he begins and he says now, the Apostle Paul, and he says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. He says, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you all to come to me. There is something powerful about an invitation. There really is. And so you are gathered here as a community, and he addresses them. He says, I want to speak to the elders. I want to speak to the believers. And so they came. No one questioned why he asked them to come. They had a relationship with this anointed man of God. And so they came. And verse 18 says, and when they came to him, he said to them, and my first principle, the first lesson I want to give you is this. The Apostle Paul was saying to them, write this down if you're taking notes, live an open life. So if we're going to do life together, if you're going to do life together, you can't live a closed life. You got to live an open life. And he goes on and he says, for you yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. He says, I came to you and I didn't come guarded. I came with an open life. In other words, my heart was always before you. When I was in Bible college at the age of 18, 19, because I'm 18, 19, and I was talking to this one lady, and it was interesting because the first time I saw a lady who actually wore makeup, you know, I grew up in the church where you couldn't wear makeup, it was all Vaseline, right? You know what I mean? You couldn't do that stuff. It was all Vaseline, and I'm a young dude, you know, that's saved, but have emotions, right? I'm like, I gotta look at something that's pretty, you know what I mean? And it's all Vaseline, right? You know, I'm aging myself now. And I saw this lady, and she actually had makeup on. She was a beautiful, beautiful our instructor and everything like that. And she delivered me from that. She goes, no, makeup is a gift from God. You know what I mean? It's okay, you know, you can you use that stuff, right? And hear what I'm saying. I'm not, please don't take it the wrong way. She was just simply, there's liberty, there's freedom in Christ. That's my point, is what she was getting at. So being a 19, I'm like, praise God for liberty and freedom, right? And all that stuff. But you said this to me. Said, if you're going to love people well, you have to wear your heart around your neck, risking that it may get broken. I'm a 19-year-old, and I said, oh, my goodness. That's worth the tuition. And for the rest of my life, I've lived that way, with my heart around my neck. And what Paul is saying right here is that if you're going to do life together with people, you have to live an open life. You have to run the risk of people misunderstanding you, but knowing that you want to be authentic before them. And so the first thing you must do, leaders, disciples, elders, Christian community, the world needs to know that we have nothing hidden, that we live an open life, and our life depends totally on Jesus. That's a deliverance right there. I promise you, people will come to know Christ when they look at you and realize you actually live with an open life. Yes. Yes. How I lived among you with my heart wide open. The second thing he says, he goes on now, and he says, not only can you live an open life, and live in an open life, and the reason why we don't live open lives is because the next one he says in verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. He said, my heart is open before you. I can brag. And if you read the Apostle Paul, when you read his letters, he always begins, Paul, Paul. He doesn't bring his title, Apostle. He says, I'm Paul. Called by God, servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come in with the fact that he can see, he's done miracles after miracles. He doesn't build an empire to himself. He humbles himself and says, I want to feel what you feel. And so he says, the second thing is not just live an open life. The second thing is to live a humble life. Live a humble life. Those two things are critical. And as you look for a leader, as you look and see, who am I going to follow? Because I am a leader that's in authority, but I'm also under authority. And so therefore, I live an open life, but I also live a humble life. And he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. And here he says, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He says, I've got enemies, but they will not talk me out of my posture. I will stay submitted and humble myself before the Lord. So those two things are vital. These are things that you can only get by spending time with Jesus. There's so many books on humility. There's so many books you can read about leadership. But if you're not spending time with Jesus, it's simply just you trying to manipulate or trying to do something to try to get praise from people. The first two things is live an open life, live a humble life. That works for parenting. Hello? Just do as I say. No, I'm going to do what I see. Right? I'm going to do what I see. And so we want to live a humble life of recognizing, hey, kids, I don't have the answer, but I go on my knees and I seek the answer from Jesus. Because you belong to him. You're his child. You know what I mean? Especially when you're acting crazy. You're his child. All right? So we have to live an open life, live a humble life. Then he goes on and says, these are the two really important things, because the third thing he says is doing life together is not only we're going to live an open life, not only we're just going to live a humble life. The third thing he says is we're going to live a biblically balanced life. You know, I preached that from the first time I came, right? I said, you've got to be biblically what? Balanced. And so he goes on in verse 20 of Acts 20. And he says, how I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. So anything that was for your benefit, I shared it with you. But I did it in balance. Because God does, he wants prosperity, but we have to understand we also have to serve the poor. And so he says, if I can get it through you, I'll give it to you. Come on. I'll say that again. If I can get it through you, I'll get it to you. Because God recognizes the importance of being balanced. I think it was the psalmist who says, or maybe in Proverbs, the wisdom writer said, give me neither prosperity because I forget you, but neither give me poverty so I'll steal. He says, give me a balanced view of life. And so the healthiest church is a church that is biblically balanced, that looks at the issues of today, and we don't get swayed one way or the other by the agenda of a political or religious spirit. Someone say, I'm balanced. Now, the balance is not just the scale of the weight of two different items. The balance is judgment. It's justice. It's the scales of justice. Oh, that's good for somebody right there. That you can administer justice because you're balanced. Why? Because when people look at your life, they see a humble life and they see an open life. And so they come now and they realize, oh, you live balanced. Yes, absolutely. I am to be a servant, but not a doormat. Live balanced, people. I'm supposed to speak the truth, but speak it in love. Be balanced. He said, I didn't shrink back from declaring to anything that was profitable. He said, I'm going to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. We have to live a balanced life. We're so out of balance. We swing to the extremes, don't we? And we swing over here. But I love when Joshua, just a mighty man, Joshua, who succeeded Moses, and he's sitting, he's ready to fight, and the angel of the Lord shows up. He says, whose side are you on? A great question to ask, because I'm ready to fight. And if you're against us, I'm going to kill you. But if you're for us, I'm going to say, come on, let's kill these people. And the angel of the Lord, which is Christ himself, says, neither side. I am the Lord of the hosts. And there's a kingdom mandate that I live by. Live a biblically balanced life. Hold nothing back that will give people the ability to be profitable. And so from the time we got here, the first thing we did was we're saying, God, we will teach your word and we will be biblically balanced. How else can you navigate COVID? God knew. Don't give him any hair because he's going to pull it out. Amen, somebody. How else do you have a multicultural, multi-generational black and whites coming together? You got to be biblically balanced. You have to be. So God has put me in environments where I was the only person of color there, or black, or I don't know what, you know, African American, you know what I mean? And you're able to flow and you're able to do things. Why? Because you come with a kingdom mandate that you're breaking stuff that's happened. Someone say biblically balanced. See, so you, as a believer, you got to live biblically balanced because people are so swayed to one way or the other. And so you stand right in the middle and says, I'm teaching kingdom, and I'll offend both sides, knowing that I must be doing something good. Doing something good. I told you, if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be in politics and get things right. I just can't run for president. Wasn't boring here, but I can get close to it. Just can't be president. Amen. So anything that was profitable. And then it goes and says, and teaching you in public and from house to house. And so it says the gospel is not just to be taught here, but also to come into your home. So in other words, biblically balanced means that when I'm launched, I take what I learn, I bring it into my home. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't just leave it in public and have a different private life. Am I teaching anybody right now? That my private life reflects my public life, and my public life reflects my private life. Biblically balanced believer. Who are humble and live with an open life. That's so attractive. I mean, Jesus was so attractive. People loved him. The sinners loved him. And also the people was wealthy. He was amazing. So we said, be like Jesus. Jesus says, well, be balanced then. Because Christ is not my last name. I'm Jesus. 100% flesh. But I'm Christ. 100%. God. Ooh. So he says, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. How balance out things on earth as it is in heaven. Don't get more of earth without getting to heaven. Don't get more of heaven without earth. So I'm not going to be heavenly minded, no earthly good, but I'm not going to be so earthly that heaven don't want me. And so one gives you license. Live anywhere you want to, you make it to heaven. No, that's out of balance, folks. You will open hell wide if you do that. But you can't be so heavenly minded that people are like, man, are you a Martian? Are you an alien? You know what I mean? Come on, bring it down to earth, right? So you got to be biblically balanced in how you look at things. Let me move on. And so from those three, we get to now number four. And he says, not only should you live an open life. And, I have to go back there because people are still struggling with that. If they just know my secret sin, no one would love me. No, the devil is a liar. He died for your sins. Come on. He died. And every one of us are struggling, come on, to walk this Christian journey. I tell people all the time, I'm like, listen, living with Jesus is hard. I say, living with Jesus is very difficult. It is not easy if you're doing it right, living with Jesus. He'll ask you of things that's like, really, Jesus? Come on, man, now? The show's just getting good. Now you want me to turn it off? So living with Jesus is hard. Living without him is impossible. It's impossible to live without him. And so when we see this, and recognize that we live an open life is because you're recognizing now that I need Jesus. And so how do we become biblically balanced? Well, we got to go to the next thing. What Paul says in Acts 20, verse 22 to 24, he says this. Excuse me, let me back up a little bit. In the biblical balance, I don't want to miss this part. He says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance. So he's bringing reconciliation. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for bringing me back there. He goes, don't go so fast, bro. So he says, no, go back because you're seeing the ministry of reconciliation. And so the Apostle Paul comes down and says, the Jews and the Greeks, those who are religious and those who are wisdom, he brings them together and says, the cross unites us. Right? It unites us. And so he says, he testifies to, and look what he says to them. He says, of repentance towards God, because that's who we sinned against. But the only way to reconcile that is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be balanced. So it's impossible. I believe in God, but don't believe in Jesus. Nah, you're out of balance. And I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in God. No, you're really out of balance. And so Paul was mentioning that. I just want to get that clear because some people are going to be challenged by this religious thing of not just paganism, but just this plurality of any God will work. Just pick a God. You get 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 a God. You know what I mean? That's just nonsense. I mean, I can't say it easy. It's just, there's only one God. Balance. There's only one God. And so he now moves on and says, this is really what is in Acts. Now I get to Acts 20, verse 22 and 24. And he says, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. He says, now there's going to be a transition. There's going to be a change. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit. And what I love about this is that when I was reading it, it has a capital S there, but it really should be a small S Spirit. He's saying that I am constrained by the Spirit in me. Because people would say, Paul, you went to Rome and you could have avoided it, so you missed God's will. And he says, no, I want you to understand something, that if I'm going to do life together, that I live by my Spirit. And so he says here, I'm constrained by the Spirit. So the principle is this, is live a Spirit-filled Spirit life. So live, write it down if you're taking notes, live a Spirit-filled Spirit life. And so to live a Spirit-filled is to recognize you are a Spirit. And so Paul is saying, by my Spirit now, I'm constrained. So in other words, there's something that is calling me to go to Jerusalem, that I'm going to go to Rome. And so it may look like it's a wrong move in the natural, but I'm living by my Spirit. And now I want the Holy Spirit to confirm that, right? And so Paul is now saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by my Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. I'm taking a risk. But I'm living Spirit-filled. But I'm going to take a risk. And I'm going to change residence. I'm taking a risk because I believe the Holy Spirit is compelling me, but I don't know the entire story. It'd be great if you would tell me the whole story, but I don't know. All I know is this. And then he now goes in verse 23. This is how you process decision-making. Except that the Holy Spirit testified to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. Nothing to shout hallelujah about. But what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying that to live a Spirit-filled life, you must submit to the Holy Spirit. No matter what, you must submit to the Holy Spirit. And so if you live by your flesh, you will quench the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying that what I'm going to do in doing life together is this, is that I need for you to know me spirit to spirit. Come on. Right? Not just soul to soul, because that's dangerous if it's not the Holy Spirit that you have. And so some of that we call it from a natural, practical, psychological way, soul ties. But really, you have to break a spirit connection. And so what he's saying here is this, is that a Spirit-filled life needs the breath of the Spirit to waken up. Because when he created man and he got his hands dirty and he created us and it was there, he now breathed and man became a living being. He breathed spirit into them. And so you are a spirit being, and so therefore you need the Holy Spirit. That's a good word. And so how you process things, the Lord has placed it in Megan and my heart to teach and model for the church how you process when God speaks to your spirit and not a soul decision, but a spirit-constrained decision. You must invite people into your space if you're going to make a decision by the spirit. By the flesh, you will just conjure it up and say, I'm going to do this. And you won't actually ask this question, so will you help me process this? I'm amazed as a pastor, people come and say, hey, I'm going to do this. Quint is constraining me to do this. Can you help me process this? Because I have a tendency to want my own agenda. I have a tendency to try to not live an open life. I want you to come into my space and expand into my heart. I trust you that you can walk into my life. And I've opened every door, every closet is open. Now we come and say, okay, after we've done that, now let's go to the Lord, because this decision is critical to your destiny. See, we think we make the simple decision of what I'm going to wear today. I'm going to go to church today. I'm going to tell you, certain decisions are more weighty than other decisions. And if we're not careful, we will put a decision of what shoes am I going to wear with a destiny deciding decision that is amazing. And what the enemy does, isolates you to get you away. And so he's saying you have to live a spirit-filled spirit life. Are you enjoying this? I'm depositing for you lessons I've learned in these 7 years. And what I believe is why we have arrived at where we have. And so now he moves on and says, okay, that's what it is. And then he goes on and he says, here's the next one. Live a strong-willed life. I love that one. Live a strong-willed life. And this is Acts 20, verse 24 to 27. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Now, we give people, that's a strong-willed child, and so it's in a negative sometimes, but I'm saying it here from the positive, that you can't talk me out of it. That my convictions are one, that I am strong, because the Bible says the Spirit is what? Willing. And so I'm going to live a strong willed life. You, devil, can't talk me out of my destiny. Come on, somebody. That I always, listen, when the enemy comes against me, I go back to my testimony at that dirt camp floor where the Lord, and you may have heard it before, but I want the devil to hear it again. That's why you give a testimony, so the enemy can hear it again. You can't, someone say, he can't talk me out of it. Come on. The enemy does one lie, you believe it, you empower the lie. You got to tell the devil to be quiet. Can't talk me out of my faith. You can't talk me out of living a balanced life. You can't talk me out of being humble. My goodness, if we believe God as much as we believe the devil, we would do so much things. We believe him more. He says, you're going to die. Oh, my gosh. Gosh, you're going to live. I don't know. You're going to die. Yeah, I know. You're going to live. I don't know. You're going to die. Yeah. What he's saying is have a strong will. Come on, somebody. A strong conviction that you're not going to compromise, but you can still show compassion. And you can still have conviction and not condemn. Biblically balanced, folks. But it can only come when we have the strong will that you will not be talked out of being balanced. Because we want to come in. We want to talk about conviction. And you have to do that. You got to talk about conviction. The moment the church stops talking about conviction, we're doomed. But at the same time, we can have compassion. We can have compassion. And that's why I told you. I said, listen, some of the social issues that are taking place, don't let the world get into the church and corrupt it. So if one of your brothers is hurting, realize they're still holy. They're just hurting. And when you're hurting, you may say things you don't mean. I can prove it. Stub your toe. Come on. And you got, oh. Or you stub your toe and all of a sudden, you know, drunken sailor comes out, right? You know what I mean? And so you realize, now, God, you got to do a work in me, because there's something inside me that when pain hits, profanity comes out. And so when someone feels that pain has been administered in, with injustice, they're going to say something. Come on, you know you can only come to church or you hear stuff like that, right? Because this is not popular. Pick a side! And you confuse balance with being neutral. There's a big difference between neutral and being balanced. We are not neutral. We are balanced. And we can talk conviction at the same time have compassion. That's a strong-willed life. Those are leaders you need. If we had some of those in Congress, my God, we'd be good. Are you hearing me, right? Because these are the qualities that we need to see in anyone that's going to have influence in our lives. And so he goes on. He says, I don't account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel. Here it is, of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. I'm so thankful for the men that allowed me to pull them last time I was preaching. I thought I was going to get some emails or someone get some death threats. You know what I mean? But I was like, get up here. Because the grace of God is on your life. And I'd rather run the risk of you wanting to fight me and lose. You know what I'm saying? Than me not obeying the Lord when he says, I need you to lead. I'd rather take the hit because I'm so strong-willed that I'm like a pit bull. When I see potential, the worst thing you can do is tell me that you have a dream from God. Oh, I'll bite into that thing, and we go in places, especially if you're driving me in the car. The joke is now, if you're driving with Rowan, don't bring up a sermon or something you have in your spirit because he will put you behind the pulpit. And says, oh, you're preaching that. You know what I mean? Praise God, right? So live a strong-willed life. And he says, the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Here are my last three, and then we'll shift. The fourth one, the next one is live an innocent life. Live an innocent life. This is Acts 20, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Make sure that you have a pastor who preaches the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not, under any circumstances, compromise the message of the gospel. If pastors would understand this in Ezekiel, yes, Old Testament, it's still true today. Ezekiel 33:7-9 says this, so you, son of man, Ezekiel 33:7-9, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, goes back to that powerful and prophetic, and he says, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning for me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his ways, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Ouch. Paul was saying, oh my gosh, I'm not like Pilate who tried to wash my hands of this man's blood. He says, I've declared the gospel so that it can't be on me. Come ahead, Richie. And so we're at this point that says, but if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. It's a serious thing to live an innocent life, folks. That means every opportunity that you get, preach this gospel. One person said, if someone is determined to go to hell, grab their legs, let them drag you to the point of where you have to let go. Do whatever you can to let people know that judgment is coming. And so we want to live an innocent life. And so I believe there's going to be a shift in how we're preaching this gospel because people are crying now. Says, life is hard. And we're telling them, yeah, it's impossible without Jesus. Live an innocent life. After that, he says, live a responsible life. Live a responsible life. Acts 20, verse 28 to 34, we'll look at this. He says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the greatest gifted preacher out there. It doesn't belong to T.D. Jakes. It doesn't belong to Steve Furtick. It doesn't belong to Andy Stanley. The church belongs to Jesus. The church he's built, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Not some empire. And I'm not bringing shame to any of those names. I'm telling you, they would want me to tell you. The church does not belong to them. They may have the name on the outside, but the church on the inside belongs to Jesus. He says he's building his church. And he says, I've called you to shepherd it. I pay. I shed my blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, he says, live a responsible life. Understand that you are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And whenever you have an opportunity, please look within and then look at the condition of the people around you. If you see hurting souls, don't just ignore it. Because if you leave a wounded person, the vultures will come and have field day on that individual. And he said that after you leave here, don't just leave and not be concerned about your fellow brothers and sisters. And regardless of what God does next, regardless of the next move that God does, understand that God is saying the church belongs to him. And he's saying that you and I have a responsibility to live a life where we care for one another. That's doing life together. I told you a story that a lion out in the jungle will see a herd of zebras together that have different stripes, black and white. But if they come together, that lion will not attack the herd because all the lion sees is one massive animal. My God. When we come together, demons flee. Come on. Because they know the only way to defeat them is to get someone to be in isolation and be irresponsible. That after my departure, you lose your mind. And you walk away from what God has been doing and what God is doing. He says, live a responsible life. So therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you. May God and I commend you to the word of his grace. We commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are set apart. The gathered place you've been set apart. You've been called for such a season as this. And for the last 7 years, Megan and I have lived a responsible life as best as we could by the grace of God in our lives, by the unction of the Holy Spirit. And we have loved you and continue to love you, but we're now saying, stay together. I didn't covet your silver and gold. I didn't ask you for a raise. I would not insult you like that. But what we asked for in return was, let's do life together. And you know that we have labored together. And these hands have served you. Our hearts have beat for you. And now we get to the last point that I'm going to invite my good friend.